Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. I remember a gentleman who was invited to be in a discipleship relationship with another man, and oh, he couldn't do it. He had this problem, this thing, this impediment, this challenge. One by one, the guy said, well, we could do this, we could do that, and these various excuses that were given were falling by the side, and finally, the last excuse given was, I just don't have time. And the other gentleman said, why don't we keep record of how we spend our time for the next week, and then we'll get back together. They got back together in a week. The guy had seen how many hours he spent lounging in front of a TV or something else, and he said, I'm out of excuses. I got time. And the relationship began. Well, running out of excuses. That's the topic. Could you stand with me, please? We've been going for a couple chapters here as Paul has been addressing one excuse after another for his fellow Israelites not to come to Christ. We're about run out of steam here. The question we're going to ask each of ourselves here is there anything God would have me to do and I've been holding on to an excuse? Today is a day to say, no more excuses. Romans 10, starting in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Our Father, thou art God, there is none other. There are gods of wood and gods of stone, gods of the imagination, but there is but one true God. He is the maker of heaven and earth and the Father of Jesus Christ. The only way to be reconciled to thee is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We come as a people utterly reliant upon God to save us, transform us, to call us home. We live in a time where we're having elections here in couple days, and we know that God has a will in this, that God should be honored, that we as a people need to be the type who are discerners of the times, know how we should then live. We pray for direction. We pray for grace and mercy. We pray that we would be effective soldiers for the cause of Christ in these days. We pray for a revival in our nation. We pray that the Lord's name would be exalted. We have many needs in the church, health needs, spiritual needs, marital needs, family needs. God minister to each one. May each man here, each woman, each boy, each girl know that God loves them. Know that the Word of God is inspired. Know that there is a way from where we are to where we should be. Now bless us, please, as we continue in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Running Out of Excuses. You might not have seen that as a topic in your first blush for this text. There might be several things going on. I would just remind you that Paul, for many chapters here, has been anticipating and answering all the yeah buts from people who would resist the gospel. And we've been doing that for some length of time, and we're about at the end where there's hardly any question left to ask. So in that vein, I believe he knows how people respond and how they're going to bring up this topic, which we have today, and then he's going to give his answer to it. See, Paul has explained the ease with which a soul can be saved. The principles involved are all ones with which everyday people have knowledge. There are laws, there's a lawgiver, there's a breaking of laws, there are consequences, there are wages. There are wrong ways to fix things, there are right ways to fix things. There is the principle of substitution. There's the issue of transfers. There are gifts. There's acceptance. There's rejection. There's forgiveness. There's reunion. There's happiness. There's forever. These are all themes we all know. We're just having them applied to the destiny of our eternal soul. And Paul says he's not ashamed of this information, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It says that right up front, chapter 1, verse 16. Now, as he has explained this gospel, the first eight chapters, he anticipated and answered one excuse, one complaint after another. First of all, he says, I know there are some here who will say that certain people are already in God's favor based on their privileged birth. So you don't need any new information. And then he addresses that idea of privilege based on bloodline. We be Abraham's seed. Then secondly, he addressed this issue. That if you teach all sin can be forgiven, Paul, then people are going to sin like mad, because they know they can get away with it. You can't teach that. He gives answer to that. And then a third and similar complaint. Paul, if you teach that the more sin abounds, the more grace abounds, then people will sin like mad to get more grace. Paul says, that's not how it works. Let me explain to you the answer to that excuse. Fourthly, they said that if you teach that salvation is by faith, you make void the law. Paul says, well, did I make the law void? Is the law sin? No. Law has its purpose, but the purpose was never to save people. Then fifthly, he picks up on this excuse. Some people would not believe the gospel because they say, you are therefore teaching that the law itself was bad. All our lives, for generations, we've been told, law's good, law's good, law's good. Keep the law. Now you're saying law can't save anybody. In fact, law just convinces people they're sinners. Are you saying the law is bad? Paul's saying the law is bad. No, I'm not saying that. Sixth argument they give. This system is therefore a betrayal of Judaism. You're not a true Jew. You speak against the temple. You speak against the laws. You speak against the rituals. You speak against the traditions. You're saying that Judaism didn't work. We got to leave that and go to something else. So I'm not saying that at all. I love the Jews. I am a Jew. Showing a more perfect way. A seventh complaint, that the word of God has taken no effect on the Jews, for they are resistant to this teaching. You're saying that this word has power. Look at us. We're not responding. And so your charge concerning what the Word of God does is not true. Or, eighthly, they would say, if faith is a gift from God, and we just came across this recently in the text before, if faith is a gift from God and not all have faith, then God is not just. He got faith, she got faith, they got faith, they were given faith, we weren't given faith. Where's the parity? How is this fair? God's not fair. If this system is where some have faith, some don't. Paul explains that. Then there was a ninth complaint, that God has broken his covenant with the Jews. God said, you keep this covenant with me, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You are the apple of my eye. Now, Paul, you're saying that God has broken his covenant. We need another covenant, a new covenant. Old covenant doesn't work. New covenant. God has broken his covenant. What's wrong with the old covenant? God said it's a good covenant. Now it's not. And then finally, number 10, all excuses where the Jews, it's sort of like you're playing soccer, the Jews are in front of the goal, and anything that Paul sends at them, they knock off this way, knock off that way, and slide past this. Don't let anything come home. One way after another, trying to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we looked at here in the last couple of weeks was this complaint. This new system that you're presenting to us, Paul, is too hard. What, we got to go up to heaven to bring Christ down? We got to go down to the abyss, bring Christ up? Paul says, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, it's easy. Word is in your mouth and in your heart. I'm just saying that there is a flow here of excuses, excuses, excuses. Paul is anticipating. He's out there milling among the people as a way of life. He goes to this city, this synagogue, all these places, and he hears the same complaint and then again and again. So he's addressing them most completely in this gospel according to, written in the book of Romans. Excuses, excuses. Now, such is the way of our flesh. I think it's an appropriate question for each of us to ask ourselves. Am I giving an excuse why I'm not what I am, what I should be? If I am giving excuses on why I'm not producing as I should produce, am I giving excuses, subtle, implied, or blatantly stated, where I shift the blame somewhere else when in truth the buck stops home with me? I'd like to review a few humorous illustrations of excuses, just to remind us of human nature. Some of you have heard some of these before, and I know that's kind of fun to review them. It kind of reminds us of what we are like as a people. These are some of the accident reports filled out by people to an insurance company for why they had a car accident. They kind of shift the blame off of themselves. You remember some of these? One person wrote, these are true stories, supposedly. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. I had been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident. Driving a car for 40 years. As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. My car was legally parked as it backed into another vehicle. I thought my window was down, but I found it was up when I put my head through it. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. It's one aggressive telephone pole. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. I didn't think the speed limit applied after midnight. I knew the dog was possessive about the car, but I would not have asked her to drive it if I had thought there was any risk. Excuses. We've all made them. Billy Sunday says, excuses are often the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Parents have to deal with excuses. They've heard them. Teachers hear excuses. Employers hear excuses. George Washington Carver said, 99% of the failures come from people who have the habit of making excuses. Friedrich Hebbel writes, he who wants to know people should study their excuses. Now in Romans 10:14, we get to this desperation, Hail Mary pass, final excuse / complaint of, well, if the gospel is so wonderful, and all you have to do is hear it and believe it, then why hasn't everyone heard it and believed it? For you have to believe in somebody before you're going to call on him, and you have to hear of somebody before you can believe in him, and the person has to speak about that person before you can hear. Speaker has to be sent before he'll speak. Not everyone has had a speaker sent to him. God is ultimately the sender of speakers. So if we don't believe, it's God's fault. That's the logic here. Just trace it back. All you have to do is hear and you'll believe. Well, say something then. But God's got to be the sender. God didn't send. This sarcastic murmuring would not, of course, be the attitude of all people. But Paul's anticipating that. Just any way to slide by and not assume responsibility for the soul. All I have to do is speak a word about this person. People have faith and they're saved. Well, all kinds of... Now, we think like this in a degree. The logic here is not something entirely foreign to us. We ask, is it fair that people need to hear the gospel before they get saved? But there are gazillions of people off in the darkest area around the world here who have lived and died and never heard it. Is that parity? Is that fair? How do you justify this fact? There are millions, hundreds of millions, maybe billions of people brought up in other systems of belief, and they don't hear the Christian gospel, therefore they don't get saved, therefore they go to hell forever. We ask that question. We work our way through that question. That's part of what is being asked here. So why doesn't God send out people everywhere if that's what's going to get the message out there and people will get saved? But I think we should start by catching the irony of this excuse. Not to believe the gospel because if it were true, God would send out more preachers so everyone could hear. Here are about five answers I'd like to share to that idea. First, this. These Jews are hearing. So let's just deal, first of all, what's at hand. Are they responding? Well, not everybody heard. There are people off in Afghanistan didn't hear. Well, what about here in this very place where it's being declared? What are you going to do with it? Don't say about what somebody over there is going to do. What are you going to do with this truth? See, God has a system where a people need to go from obedience to obedience, from grace to grace. And if God reveals a truth to you and you go, oh, no thanks, what do you think? God's going to go more and more and more and more. There comes a time where we have to be a good steward of the information we received if we're going to receive additional information. Listen to the Spirit of God. Look at the Word of God. Consider what is being addressed to your soul. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth thee all men everywhere to repent. What are you going to do with this information? Don't worry about those people who are there. We'll deal with that in time. Let's deal with what you are hearing. Secondly, one of their beefs is that other people are hearing. Let's go back to Acts chapter 26, please. Well, why isn't everybody hearing? Oh, yeah, Paul thinks. That's rich coming from you, seeing as how your complaint against me is that I'm saying it and other people are hearing it, i.e. the Gentiles. We go to Acts chapter 26. Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He's been arrested. The Jews have been trying to murder him. Now they get him arrested. He's in prison, standing before a government authority. And he says in Acts 26:6, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. We'll go a little farther to verse 16 of Acts 26. He says, Jesus spoke to me and said, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul is in this argument, going back to Romans 10, is saying, why are we not sending out more people? Why are you impeding me who is going out to other people? It's the very thing I'm doing. But you wouldn't have me do it because they're not Jewish. They're not the people group you want the word to go out to. You're impeding the very thing God wants to do. Oh, you have a burden here. Is that what you're saying? We need to get the word out to everybody. You won't even let me go out. You try to arrest me. You try to kill me for going out to the Gentiles. A third issue, Matthew 9 and verse 38. Jesus says, not enough people out there ministering the gospel. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In other words, if others are not hearing, the blame at least partly falls on those who have heard. Those who have heard, who have received, now pray for more laborers to be out there declaring the truth. Fourthly, those who do go out and preach are troubled and distressed and discouraged by these very same people. Yeah, you go out. See what it's like to have people criticize you, murmur against you quietly or publicly, discouraged for this or that reason. Make it hard, hard, hard to labor and then say, why aren't you out there preaching? Those who do go out and preach are troubled and distressed and discouraged by these very same people. And then five, in any case, the source of the declaration of the gospel is much broader than what we may picture as preachers. Let me explain that one. First of all, when we say, you know, how blessed, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, you might think first a certain category of Christian. But let's note, first of all, it's not just those who have been ordained to a certain mission work go out. Every Christian has a gospel mandate and should be preaching, right? Preaching as far as declaring the truth. It doesn't just come from the pulpit. It doesn't just come from that or this person or train. It's every believer. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there should be a larger number than just this ordained person, that ordained person. Every believer should be fulfilling the gospel mandate. Secondly, Paul gives the argument, we're going to see it in the verses ahead here as we go back to Romans 10. Nature is already speaking to everybody. Go back to Romans chapter 10 and start in verse 18. What I'm saying here is that there's a wider, broader amount of witness going on than just, well, we have two missionaries sent off to Ethiopia and nobody else there. Every believer, first of all, should be a preacher in the sense of declaring the truth of the gospel. And then secondly, so also is nature speaking. I'm saying there are multiple ways that God is addressing humanity. One way through behind the pulpit. Another way, though, by all believers should be. Third way is by nature. You notice here in verse 18, I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Now he's quoting Psalm 19 there, of course. Psalm 19 says, the truths of God are being declared all around the planet by the things that are made. That's Psalm 19. And if we go back to Romans 1, that was one of Paul's very beginning arguments. We go back to Romans chapter 1, he says, the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without, what's the next word? Excuse. So nature speaks to everybody. They've got a voice coming from nature. That's an outward witness. And also everybody has an inward witness. Paul goes on to explain in Romans that there is the voice of the heart. There is the law written on the heart. An inward witness that excuses or doesn't. God also is doing things in people's lives without our knowledge. Don't scrutinize God where you're saying, well, he's only sent out three people, so we're exonerated from believing or not because we didn't get to hear. Can't believe unless you hear. Don't limit God. You don't know all that God is doing. All the way he's working. Now, you say, well, he's not working that. You don't know what he's doing in that heart. You don't know who's spoken to him or spoken to her. What's going on in the inward witness? What's going on in the outward witness? What God has in the future for them? You deal with your response to the gospel and see how God leads from there. So don't blame the fact that you or somebody else doesn't believe. Don't blame it on God. Besides the fact that God is sending, that it communicates in a variety of other ways, that we don't know what all he is doing, and that he doesn't answer to us anyway. The fact is, there is no system short of irresistible force that will make everyone believe anyway. That's what we read in the next verse. Let's go back there to Romans chapter 10. Paul says, oh, you want the perfect system. This is what people sometimes want. Give me the perfect system. And then the church will thrive. If we just do this way, or we don't do that way, and then everybody will grow deep and spiritual. I tell you, there's no system in itself that guarantees success. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, oh, we got to get the word out to everybody, then everybody will believe. But he says, what does Isaiah say? They have not all obeyed the gospel. Lord, who hath believed our report? That's a quoting from the book of Isaiah. Who hath believed? In other words, again and again we see a word goes out, few believe anyway. So don't trust any system. We go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. Romans 3, 3. Paul says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? It means the faithfulness of God. Does that mean God is not faithful because some haven't believed? No matter where everybody is, you give the word, everybody, that's the only way God is exonerated. Otherwise, it's his fault. Does that make him not faithful? Well, Paul's leaving room for freedom of will. Personal responsibility. Not all people believe. Never have, aren't now, never will. That's the complaint. Isaiah 53:1 says, some believe the things which are spoken. No, I'm sorry. Acts 28:24 says, some believe the things which are spoken, and some believe not. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Didn't profit them. So by far the greater part who hear don't believe, Jew or Gentile. Is this a fair charge against God? I'm saying I think not. Oh, how people try to craft a God whom they can respect. The issue here is, why isn't everybody getting saved? Why isn't God singing it to everybody gets saved? And since the God of the Bible doesn't appear like he's getting everybody saved, we need to craft a different God. Let's see, let's come up with this one. There is no eternal life. So people die and they go to heaven or hell, it's just over. There, that fixes the problem. God's not a bad guy then. Or some religions come up with this. There is an eternity and souls are eternal, but the bad ones, they don't get restored to God, they just go to sleep and never wake up. We'll call it soul sleep. That exonerates God. Let's craft a God who's like that. Or let's craft a second chance God. Let's craft for ourselves a God who judges sin, sends people to hell, but then goes down there after a while and say, how's it going down here? How'd you like to get out? And we'll give you a second chance, and then you can believe. There are religions which teach that. Or there are other religions that teach everybody goes to heaven in the end no matter what. No scrutinizing. Or they'll teach hell's not such a bad place to go to anyway. But one way or another, the interest is in crafting a God who is pleasant to receive rather than a God who is. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10. Don't lay this on God. You don't understand the whole story, and don't make this to be an excuse for why you don't believe. Because here is what God is doing. What does this mean? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace? Well, we have to go back to Isaiah chapter 52. I believe that's what Paul is quoting. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now we would know, first of all, as we go back to Romans chapter 10, that feet are not usually beautiful. especially feet of couriers. And that's what's being described here. There's no telegraph. There are no cell phones. There's no television. There's a war going on past the horizon. You're sitting here wondering, how's it going? How's it going? Somebody comes as a messenger. We call him a courier, who is well trained, runs a long distance, 10, 20, 30, 40 miles, runs. And they're watching the horizon, seeing if that courier is coming with the news for how the war is going. And that's how they get the description of beautiful feet. I mean, the feet of the runner, not beautiful in themselves. The preacher, not beautiful in himself. Especially courier's feet. They're dirty, they're sweaty, may have bent toes, may have scars, may have torn nails. Nothing beautiful about the feet themselves. They're running often barefoot for many miles. They're ugly. But what is beautiful is the rapid motion that can be seen from a distance. The rapid motion communicating zeal and a drive to communicate an important message. Look, look, how beautiful I see the churning there. And sometimes you can take somewhat of a read on the way a person runs, whether he brings good news or bad news. Is it good? Is it good news? Look at his gait. Look at how he's taking off. Look at the fervor. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news of peace. Is it good news? They are beautiful in the eyes of those desiring to hear the message which he brings. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, appears with good news to the women there at the tomb. What do? They fall down and grab his feet. Jesus, when the last acts he does with his disciples before he goes through his death, burial, and resurrection, is he washes the feet of the disciples. How beautiful are the feet. I'm sending you on a mission like a courier. People are going to see the swiftness and the joy with which you bring the message. What's the message? There's war that now has come to cessation. I bring you the news of peace. The conflict is over. The conflict between us and God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13. You see how beautiful it is when people come and bring this message. And how grateful we should be for those who bring this message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Know means recognize them for what they are. "And are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake." Why in particular are the feet of them that bring the gospel beautiful? Because they're the ones who are bringing the gospel of peace. That's what the angels did. Luke chapter 2, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men." They're announcing the cessation of conflict. Peter says in Acts 10 and verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." The preacher's message is about making peace with God. Humanity has been at war with God. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Sin is an assertion of self-supremacy and of self-sufficiency. The flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. We've been at war with God. But glory to God, by Jesus Christ, He has won peace on earth. Goodwill to men. Publish the news. Publish the news. I have a story for you. As I share this, we're drawing close to the end. See, this is his system. Don't diss his system, Paul says, to those who would say, "That's not a good system. You got to hear the word, and then you believe." And all these people are hearing the word. Paul said, "Look, there's a lot of ways people can hear the word. If you think it's a problem, you get out there and share the word. You be part of the solution." But the word, it is so beautiful. What a great vocation to go out and share the word. It's like the courier coming from war, and you saw the war over and the good guys won. You come running back and say, "Peace, peace is at hand." It's a wonderful way to live a life, to tell people to lay down their arms. There's a Japanese soldier who wouldn't lay down his arms because he never got the message that the war, World War II, was over. His name was Hiro Onoda. He was trained in the area of intelligence. He was specifically taught methods of gathering intelligence and to conduct guerrilla warfare in the Philippines. He is groomed to go in behind enemy lines and be left with small pockets of soldiers to make life miserable for the enemies of Japan. December 1944, Onoda was sent to Lubog Island in the Philippines. His orders were, it may take 3 years, may take five, but whatever it takes, you stay there and make people miserable until we come back for you, and we will come back for you, his Japanese authorities told him. Even if you're the only soldier left, you continue to fight. Well, the Allied forces came soon and conquered this island. Japanese soldiers fled into the jungle and hid there. Most were quickly killed off, but this gentleman wasn't killed off. So he continues to wage a war. Several times after the war has ended, people try to reach this gentleman and let him know war is over. Came across a leaflet from the local islanders saying the war has ended. He thought it was propaganda. B-17s dropped leaflets all over the jungle, ordering surrender. It was written by General Yamashita himself. They thought it was propaganda. More leaflets dropped with newspapers from Japan saying the war was over. He thought it was propaganda. Elaborate hoax. Years passed in the jungle. Years passed. 5 years passed. 17 more years passed. 27 years passed. He's out there still fighting the war. 1974. He's still fighting World War II. Till finally a college student by the name of Suzuki decided to travel the world, and he had three things on his bucket list to do. One was to find Onoda. Second, find a panda, and the third was to find the abominable snowman. He finds this guy out in the jungle. 1974. World War II's been over, sir, for nearly 30 years. After living in the jungle, doing what he thought was his duty, helping his nation, now it turns out he'd been wasting 29 years of his life. Worse than that, he was killing and injuring innocent civilians. This man came out of the jungle, came before the president of the Philippines at that time, which was Ferdinand Marcos, surrendered his samurai sword, recognized the war was over. Marcos pardoned Onoda for his crimes, and he went home. That's what we're doing, friends, is we are declaring the war's over. Don't be causing damage. Don't be doing espionage. It's not a hoax. We are coming with the good news that the war is over. Don't make any more excuses. Become part of the team that sends out the message. Place in Luke, and I'm going to end with this text. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 16. Understanding that we're getting pretty thin here. Our excuses are running, the can's running out. If our last excuse we can come up with is, well, it didn't seem like God came up with a very good system here, because there's people out there who haven't heard it. We've given a number of reasons why that's not a good answer. And you can be part of the solution. You go out and declare it. You believe it and go out and declare it yourself. So it points out that people don't want to do that because they want to have excuses so that they can be their own God. The Lord describes that mentality this way. A certain man made a great supper, this is verse 16 of Luke 14, and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. So it's an invitation to come. And they all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. The Lord's seen it all. First said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. You go buy a piece of ground, then you go look at it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. That makes sense. First you buy them, and then you try them. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Well, that's just as empty as the other excuses. What, you can't bring your wife? You can't come to my feast? It's the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life going on here. This is desire of other things, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. They're choking the word, making it unfruitful. Jesus said, I've seen it all. That's what he's saying by this parable. You can't give me an excuse, but I've not heard it a million times. And they are the skin of a reason, and they're stuffed with a lie. Come now. I have provided the means by which the war with God is over. Won't you come out of the jungle and accept the terms? Lay down your arms. Be forgiven. And you can be a preacher of the good news, the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Lord, there may be people here that you've called particularly to preach the gospel. That every one of them fulfill their calling. Everybody here who is saved is called to be a faithful witness to the gospel. May we all fulfill our calling. There are others here who have delayed coming to Christ for this or that or these excuses. Some apparently good, some weak, but none of them sufficient. Isn't it time for them to come to Christ? No more excuses. Not for any of us. No more excuses. Help us each to understand what that means. And commit ourselves now to do what you would have us to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.